funeral. I was a little bit worried. Can you hear me okay? Yeah. I was a little bit worried about how long I was going to be this morning. There's only six verses, but there's actually a lot to say. But Robert last week was an hour. And there's a lot of you who went away on Easter holidays. So I thought, if we had to endure him for an hour, then I'm going to make you guys who are away in order to stay a little longer. You need to put up with it as well. Hopefully there'll be slightly less shouting and walking around. But Kerry and I have been staying in contact with a friend who passed away there just last month. She had cancer and give me 2 seconds. Right, okay. Anyway, she was in her early 30s. She had three young children. Devastated. And so the problem was, obviously, the children were too young to acknowledge what was going on. So she's written letters for them. How do you comprehend that? For a mother to write a letter to her children. We can't. And what would you put in that letter to your children? Isn't every word to count? This is for when they're older, in order for them to read. The reason I say that is for us to sit up and listen to what's being said here today. Jesus had 3 years of ministry. And he's entered Jerusalem, he's in his final week before he's hung on the cross. Do you think we should just be blasé with anything he says here? But every word matters and counts. And I want that as an introduction of before we go of every Sunday that we come to. And this is why I want to introduce it this way, because it's so important. He's entered Jerusalem in John 12 here, and he's literally within a few days going to be hanging on the cross. And even in some of the verses, I think it's verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly," which says, listen up, guys. I have something really important to say to you. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. So it's been a while since we've been in John 12, and it's actually important that I'd go over it because it's pinnacle to all I want to say today. But in verse 12, in John 12 there, we had Jesus entering Jerusalem, and there was obviously massive amount of people because they were there in order to celebrate the Passover. Okay, and the Passover obviously takes people back, took the Israelites back to remember, a little bit echoey there at the moment, it takes us back to Egypt, whenever the Israelites were rescued by God in order they were in captivity there by the Egyptians, and of course how they were rescued, and of course how the last plague, that when whoever had the blood of the lamb, a sacrificed lamb, over their doorposts, that the no death came upon that house. They were spared, they were given life. And of course that's now them coming to this Passover in order to remember how God had rescued them and spared them in order from death. In fact, I read there this week there that there was probably an approximately of about 200,000 lambs sacrificed during this Passover week. That's how big and how many people were there in order to celebrate this Passover. And of course, the Passover in itself points us directly to Jesus, because it's obviously so deliberate that he's there, and this is going to be his final week at the Passover, because while everyone was sacrificing these bloods...
You're too low down. Only a wife can do that.
Yeah. She has resolved all my problems in life. That's one of them. There you go. Thank you. So with regards to... it points in order to Jesus, because there they were sacrificing lambs, asking the sacrificial, the blood of the lamb, in order to ask God for forgiveness. And yet he was going to come, and Jesus was going to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. It was going to be, the blood was going to pour out for him, for all the people. And of course we had Matt, whenever he came to speak to us, he was then talking about how Jesus entered Jerusalem, and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, and that, which means God save us now. And literally, That was probably the Monday, and then on the Friday they were going to be shouting, "Crucify, crucify." What's changed? What is the difference? And they were celebrating him, of course, coming into Jerusalem at that time, and they were shouting Hosanna, because the Jews have been wanting Messiah for centuries. They desperately wanted the Messiah to set them free politically, to put them back on the map where they believe they should rightly be, and to beat their oppressors. They wanted a leader and a king in order that would really reestablish them. And we've learned continuously through all of our teaching that the Jews, they were, particularly the leaders, they were only concerned about their own situation. They had their own, full of their own self-importance about who they were, which is why they wanted a particular Messiah. We've learned about how the Israelites were actually disgusted with some of the foreigners or anyone who wasn't a Jew. They didn't want anything to do with them. In fact, it was customary that whoever left Israel and they traveled over foreign land, that whenever they would come back, they would actually shake off the dust in order not to contaminate their own land. They didn't want anything to do with foreigners. And in here, the Bible, they're described as Gentiles, or in this passage here, they're Greeks, they're the same. They're basically just non-Jews at that time. And they didn't want anything in order to do with them. There was laws and rules that they couldn't be touched by someone not of their own kind, or they weren't allowed to touch them either. We've continuously learned over the years, particularly through the study of John here, that they kept on piling rules and laws on top of what God had already given them. God had given them a law in order to distinguish them as his own people. But they added to it more and more in order to try and drive a wedge and distinguish themselves and create some form of barrier, a further barrier to other nations, as they wanted to separate themselves. The Jewish leaders had huge problems with Jesus interacting with anyone who wasn't a Jew. They wanted to try and condemn him every time. The problem was, when God originally called Israel to be his people, which he did, he didn't call them to be the end goal. He didn't call them to be the end purpose of salvation. They were to be the channel. There was a reason why he called them out. God had always set out to save people throughout the whole world. Look at two of the verses here. Whenever God is speaking to Abraham, he says, "In you I will bless those who bless you, and in him and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth." All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Later on in Genesis 22, again he says to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That's how he was going to reach the ends of the earth, through Israel. But instead of Israel being a witness to the world and going out and proclaiming God, the one true God, Yahweh, to others, they instead they wanted to insulate themselves. They divided a wedge. They wanted to try and differentiate themselves in a huge way between them and others. Jonah is a great example of this. Jonah, as a Jew, he was sent in order to Nineveh with the guys to go and witness to him. And Nineveh was a wicked place. It was a place that I wouldn't necessarily want to go. But he, of course, he ran away and he didn't want to go to this nation in order. He didn't want them to receive God's blessing, because he knew if he went that they would turn from their ways and God would bless them and would forgive them. And of course, that's why he didn't want to. And when he was made to go, and it happens, instead of rejoicing that they come, made themselves right with God, he was angry with God. How could you save these type of people? They're not like us. Remember, as I said, there was a mindset here that they were different and they wanted to be different and they didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles or Greeks or anyone who wasn't part of their own way. So when they thought of a Messiah, when they thought about, when they were looking at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, they were thinking, this is the mighty leader. This is the king that we've been wanting. This is somebody who's going to empower us in order to reign over a position. And of course, Jesus had displayed his power, his miracles. He was able to feed the 5,000 that they witnessed. He was able to heal the sick. He raised people from the dead. So they thought, well, if there's going to be one political leader who's going to put us back on the map, this is the guy. This is who it's going to be. He's going to give us victory. That's their frame of mind. And they'd missed the whole point of their calling from God. They were to be missionaries, a nation of witnesses to the whole earth. And you and I can act in exact the same way. There's many people who have been called, who have sung the songs of worship of what Jesus has done for them, who hear and listen to every word, and they'll rejoice in the blessing that they were made right with God and they've got the security. And then suddenly, whenever you ask them to get involved in some sort of witness, they're like, oh, no, that's not for me. I don't want to get my hands dirty like the Israelites. I don't like speaking to particular groups of society. Other people can do that. Maybe you sit there with your arms crossed and you think, oh, well, the salvation message, and it got to me, and does it stop with you? Like the Israelites thought. Because you're not going to get involved in any way. When actually you and I are called in order to proclaim the word of God, we are to be a light in a dark place. But maybe you think so much of yourself that you don't need and don't have a heart in order for it to go out, in order to others. And just like they, we can miss the whole point that we're not the end goal. That God has a plan that we can be a vessel in order to be used. God's purpose was always to go beyond Israel. They were to be the means of reaching out to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. But Israel had long abandoned the mission. They, like all nations, needed to repent. They needed to come to Jesus, just like these Greeks did. They needed, in order to look upon the sacrifice that Jesus was about to make here and to rely purely upon his blood, they needed to recognize that it was nothing to do with their own works and their own efforts and how good or bad they thought they were. They needed to empty themselves and to rely totally upon Jesus. And this is still the case for Israel and other nations. But they rejected him. And literally within a few days, they would crucify him. So there's a question. Because God had a plan. He had a purpose. He was going to reach the ends of the world. And we know God is faithful. We know his plans come true. So how was he now going to reach the ends of the world? Who was going to be his missionary? Who was going to be the messenger and the witness in order to proclaim the true God? Well, we can find the answer. We can find the answer in loads of texts, by the way, throughout the book, but I've tried to pick a few as I try and keep the time down as best I can. With Paul and Barnabas in Antioch and Acts 13. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. There's their frame of mind as well. They've taken the light away from themselves. They didn't like it. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation, where? To the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread throughout the world, or spread throughout their place. That's what it says there in verse 49. In fact, there's others that we read. I was actually rereading it again this morning here. And in John 12 and 16, I was reading some of the verses. John 10 and 16. We've actually already covered some of this. Whenever, I think it was Jack who talked about the Good Shepherd. It says, I have other sheep that are not in of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. In John 11:51, when Caiaphas, when they were all meeting in order to plot to kill Jesus, Caiaphas prophesied. He didn't even know that what this was going to come true. He said in verse 51, he did not say this of his own accord, that's Caiaphas, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. There's a change. There's a huge shift from the people of Israel to a new gathering of witnesses, a new gathering of people. The church is being formed. You can read that in Acts. And it consists of Jews and non-Jews, because there were individual Jews who relied and trusted and believed and came to trust in Jesus Christ. The church was being formed. And this was a huge and radical change that even the disciples had to continuously be taught on. And I've cut out a load of verses, but you can read it for yourself or I'll point them to you afterwards, where they continuously had to be taught that the gospel is for all the nations, and they were being taught, listen, you have to be all things to all the men for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. It's moving from a nation to all the nations. There's a gathering of God's people. In order to emphasize my point, I want you to look about how whenever God called Israel to be his people, this is how he spoke to them. He says, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's a special calling that he gave them. And then in Peter, as the apostles are addressing the church, the gathering of the Jew and the non-Jew, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Why establish a chosen race? Why? Just like the Egyptians, just like the Israelites were in order to proclaim and witness to other nations, proclaim the character of God by the way that they lived and carried themselves in order so people would know the true and living God. So we too, as a church, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of captivity in Egypt, the darkness, and into the promised lands of the marvelous light, those who were bound by sin and free now in a new life, that you may proclaim the excellences. Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, there is no difference, for you are all one in Christ. There's others in Romans 15 onwards you can look at. Now, why do I spend this time talking about this regarding this passage? It's not to be controversial in any shape or form. I'm not challenging the teachings of Romans 9 in any shape or form, really not. It is to do with the passage here, which is why I'm speaking. See, at this festival, there were non-Jews there. We heard that. There were Greeks that came to want to know Jesus. They were there because they also wanted to worship the Jewish God, and they wanted to partake in the Jewish festival. And they came and they asked to see Jesus, and it's Jesus's response to his request that was remarkable and stood out to me. And before I say it, I preached actually on the beginning of John with regards to Jesus's first miracle whenever he was called into the ministry. And remember at the, well, he started his ministry, sorry. And you remember at the wedding when they ran out, the embarrassing situation where they ran out of wine. And he, his mother came to him and said, listen, can you help this couple out here? Can you, in order, help turn water into wine? And Jesus says, woman, you do not know what you're asking of me. The hour has not come. And he needed, you'll have read with us there that Jesus continuously took himself away. He didn't want to be controversial because he had a teaching. He had a three-year ministry to do. He had to go and do things and establish himself as the Son of God and about who he was. And if he exposed himself too early, they would have wanted to take him away and kill him. And it wasn't time. He had a ministry that he needed to complete first. So he said to Mary, the hour has not come. And now we jump forward into this passage. The Greeks are now asking to see him. And what does he say? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So right at the start, there was something that the hour has not come, and something significant has changed, that at this point, he's able to say the hour has come. To the point in a few days, he's able to hang on a cross and say, Tetelestai, it is finished. There's nothing more that I need to be done, that needs to be done. It is complete. Why the change from there to suddenly this? Something significant has changed. And it's the gospel going out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Greeks are coming and asking, I want to meet Jesus for myself. There's a beginning of a new special people from different nations coming to Jesus. The message is being proclaimed. And we know what the basis of that, this feeling of the new people are, of why the Greeks are coming to them. What are they basing their faith on? Why do they want to know Jesus? And it's because of what he says in the following verses. This is going to be the foundation of the new gathering of the people. Then in verse 24, it says, in the verse 24, let's read, not that bit there, hang on a minute. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now he's talking about the actual scientific process about how fruit and wheat and barley and everything grows. You get a seed, you put it into the ground, and it decomposes. And then from that, life comes about. It can shoot up. And of course, he's talking about his own life here, isn't he? He's talking about the fact that he too must die on a cross. And from that, life is going to produce life. He's talking about his own death. Jesus doesn't say the hour has come in order that the Son of Man must be crucified. He says the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified, where he's looking beyond his death and he's looking about his resurrection. He's looking the way that he's going to be seated at God's right hand, that there's going to be life. John 10:10 that we looked at, why did Jesus come? Why is he dying on the cross? I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly to the full, some versions say. So you're listening to a message this morning saying, if you want to be free from sin, if you want to know and experience the eternal security of having life and being with Jesus, with the Heavenly Father in eternity, even in his heavenly realms, if you want to know all of this, you can have this. You can have this life. And it comes through the death of Jesus Christ and relying upon his blood. The Greeks, they've heard about Jesus, they've heard about his stories, and they clearly believed, because now they want to see Jesus for themselves. And I know there are people here this morning that have heard about Jesus. They is. They've heard about everything that he has done. They know, they've heard about his death on the cross. They know all about his miracles. But you've never said, I want to see him for myself. I want to know him personally. Not just as a story. Stories are terrible. I think it's terrible just for your parents to think about, do what you want. You know, oh, let me tell you a story. There's loads of stories. Let me tell you a historical fact. Differentiate between the two. It's not a story. Jesus came and lived and walked the earth. And have you ever asked, I want to know him for myself, or are you going to keep him, of just a story that you heard about? Oh, the prayer next door was that you would come and ask Jesus into your life and you'd know him personally and have life. You'd move from death to life. Now, the next few verses describe in a very real way what this life means. About what freedom actually means. This is my drink or yours. Right. A freedom from the grasp of this world and all of its false promises. Now, if I was a church leader, completely consumed with numbers of wanting to get this place as big and rammed as possible, there's a number of things that I would do. It's really interesting. I was chatting to someone in England there who's also a church leader. If you go into AI, how to grow a church, it's the cliches are crazy. I need a social media account and be able to drive up marketing in order to keep, there's so many days or so many times a week I need to send out a message in order to drive up a positive feeling in order to draw people in. The worship band is obviously a big thing. The speaker needs to be dynamic and to dress really well. Yep, big cringeworthy there, because have you ever seen me anything wear anything but a crew neck shirt? No, my kids take the mick out of me. It's hard. I either go from this colour to a grey one and back again. I've only got two types of jumpers that I ever wear. But there's certain things that you need to be able to do in order to try and drum in, and the main fact is that you need to drive up a good feel factor. There's a dopamine. It's the same reason why people go back to their phone. It's the same reason why people just do certain things in an addictive way. If you can drive up a really good feel factor, so if you can make the music produce some a really good feel factor, if you can speak in a certain way that makes you feel good, then people will want to come back. That's what they're after, because they remember. There's a part of your brain that remembers, well, that felt really good, so therefore I want to go back. Doesn't matter whether it's truth or not, as long as you get the feel factor going. And one of the factors are, to make people feel good, is not to speak on the next verse. And it's true, I follow a number of preachers that I'll maybe listen to as I'm driving around the car if I'm coming up to a passage. And it's amazing, some of the well-known preachers, they avoid certain verses. And this is one of them. I've actually struggled to listen to alternative view. This is why. This is what it says. Whoever, this is what Jesus, do you remember the way I introduced this message? Didn't mean to tear up, I'm sorry. But Jesus in a few days is going to die on the cross. This is what he said. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In fact, this verse, it's repeated a number of times throughout the gospel. Jesus actually talks about this very concept time and time again, which is why it's very important. I think the best way is Matthew 7, whenever he talks about the wide and narrow gate. He says, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. So the path is wide and easy to destruction. For the gate is narrow, isn't this? And the way is hard. That leads to life. And those who find it are few. That's a bit of a buzzkill. Verse is a bit of a buzzkill, isn't it? There was a church beside me in order to reiterate the point back in England, and they would go out on a Friday and a Saturday night. They had laminated prayers. I've said this before. And they had laminated prayers. And so, and they'd run up, and anyone who's going into the pubs and clubs, of course, they'd be running up to them and go, can you say this prayer? Can you say this prayer? Can you say this prayer? Now, I know personally loads of people who said it, because basically they're like, get away from me, to say it in order to get them to go. Because as soon as you say this prayer, they kind of leave you, okay? Of course, the people didn't have a clue what they were saying. They just wanted to get them going. But these very church people would go to church that Sunday and they say, 300 people came to know the Lord this weekend. And of course, they'd all be there singing and dancing and clapping and a great thing, you know. There's nothing wrong with singing and dancing, by the way, but I don't want to throw the baby out of the bathwater. But you understand, they were doing it over this. And of course, there wasn't 300 people. People didn't have a clue what they were saying, this prayer. There was a number of churches that talk about baptism as well. And they had baptism Sundays where they go, come, come, no questions asked. Come, and you can come, and you can get dunked straight away, and whatever you want. Because those churches, they forget the Great Commission is to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Lord. If you go back to the disciple part, it's not so much energy going. It's not so good on the social media where they want to go straight to the baptism part because that's the feel-good factor. How many people came to the Lord? How many people can you get baptized? And all of this. And the reason I say that isn't to be here critical and look down. I'm not saying that. But I want to be real. I guarantee all of us know someone who's made a profession in faith and are nowhere with the Lord today. And that's why it's important. These are my words. This is Jesus. Why does he keep repeating it? These are important things to talk about and to discuss. He's saying there's a cost to following me. Some people realize, a friend of mine, he had one of these and went down with a big rally and went down. I wished it was true, and he came back, and oh, that was fantastic. I talked to him about his sexual relationship that he had outside of marriage with his girlfriend at the time. He went, what? I said, yeah, there's God's ways now. You want to follow him? No one told me that. Stuff that. He's nowhere with the Lord today. He chose his sexual relationship over Jesus. Verse 26 says this. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where is Jesus going? Where is Jesus going? Why has he entered Jerusalem? He's going to the cross. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. This is talking about us partaking in his death. Now listen, let me be very clear. You and I don't have to pay the penalty anymore for those people who believe in Jesus. There was one sacrifice made, perfect sacrifice. We can be made right with God through his sacrifice and through his blood only. So don't be thinking you have to go and pay some penance or thinking that you can do something of any sort. You can't. But it is very clear, the Bible is very clear that we must die to our old selves in order to have new life. Our old selves must die like the seed he talked about to produce new life, of being a new creation. And I want to tell you this morning, as someone who's walked this journey for a while, it is hard. As the Apostle Paul says, why do I do the things I know that I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I know that I should do? I'm in that bracket. There's a word called sanctification, as you become renewed, as you rely more and more upon the Spirit, and it changes your life. It can be hard. The disciples were beheaded. They were killed. John, he was sent away into an island in isolation because they followed Jesus. Some Christians today, they're still tortured and they're still persecuted. Hoping to hear some of it next week. And while you and I don't have that sort of trouble of don't fear, I'm not going to go step out of here and be arrested, I'm not persecuted and work in any shape or form because of my faith. Remember, it doesn't mean talking about having a hard life. I think we all can experience hard life. Even a non-Christian experiences hard life. We're talking about the consequences directly because of your faith. That's what we're talking about here. It doesn't mean that, by the way, that you actually have to hate life. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's not actually talking about hating your life. Last night, I had a chicken tikka masala. Win-win situation. This evening, I'm hoping to watch either McElroy or Lowry or Justin Rose win the Golf Masters, all right? You know, I enjoy life, I really do. What this is actually talking about here is we simply love Jesus more than anything the world can offer. I enjoy things within the world, I really do. But do I love Jesus more? If you cling to your life and your comfort and control and desires as your highest priority, the teaching here is that you're going to end up losing it, if that's what's really important to you. There's a worldly cost to following Jesus, or at least there should be, people. Even to all of us, the most obvious challenge when I was thinking about this, and I was going to give a load, is obviously simply money. Why is that? Because money buys us things that the world has to offer. Things that aren't wrong to enjoy. We need to keep hearing that. But what are our priorities? Some people, they will say, okay, I need to start getting my monthly income, weekly income, whatever it may be. And I say, right, I need to sort out my house first. This is where my goals are housed. And my car's really going to be swell. The holidays, that's, you know, a big thing for us. And where are we going to go? And all right, they sort out these things. Okay, what do I have left in order to give to the church, in order to know Jesus and to make Jesus known? What do I have left? Nothing really much this week. And you're giving the crumbs off your table. And actually, the Bible's very clear in its teaching how we should handle our finances. So you give your best. You start with that. As the Israelites gave and they tithe. Hang on a minute, Steve, tithe? That's an Old Testament thing. Yes, you're 100% correct, because we don't have to do it because under any law anymore. The only difference, even the percentages I believe to be the same, the only difference, we don't do it because we have to or we're told to do it, we do it out of worship and of praise and of adoration to say, Jesus, you've given me everything, then I'll start with you. I do that, and even the Bible is just teaching us to do it with joy. Thanksgiving, it's a sign of worship. And then starting after that, now let me look at it and enjoy the things that you've got after that. Bring them down. I do. I'm a gadget man. Love the gadgets. If I can afford them, great. If I can't, okay. Have a freedom after that to enjoy things. I was going to talk about Judas and how Judas, can you imagine walking and talking with Jesus and choosing 30 pieces of silver? You can touch the man. You've heard everything. You saw the miracles. But his heart was the world. And he gave it all up. And his guts spread all over the place. Loving your life, putting yourself first, is loving the world. Hating the world simply means being able to let go of self-centeredness. That's all it means. Do you love Jesus more than your own life? The Bible is full of paradoxes, and I love it. When it talks about the meaning of real life, you want to know what life is? God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Do you know what the Bible describes the richest people is? The richest people are the people who are poor in spirit. That means people who cry out for God. They know they've got nothing of themselves, and they know that they need a Father, a Heavenly Father. They know they need a Savior. The Bible describes them as the richest people. Those who are first in the world will be last, and those who are last will be first. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And so I'll finish with this. Matthew 16, verse 26, describes this last number of verses here. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Take everything you want, live for now. And forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What is your soul worth? What are you trading? Because Jesus is offering life, and he's offering life to the full. And every single one of you can take that. All you have to do is trust in him. Are you willing to trade instead of getting the treasure and the glory that is destined for those who follow Jesus? Even if there's temporary suffering or temporary sacrifice in this world, it's nothing compared to the treasure that is in store for you. We trust in him. Listen, do you want to see Jesus like the Greeks did? They came. I want to see Jesus for myself. I'm desperate to meet Savior for who he is. Do you want to meet him and know him for yourself so that you may have life and have it to the full? Unfinished, if you want to come up. I was reminded there, if any of you hear anything, please speak to me about it. There are people here who are desperate to pray with you. I mean desperate to pray with you. And if you have a longing in your heart, if you have questions, if you have a situation that's going on within your life, there are people here who would love to talk to you and to pray over with you. So please, will you come and you let yourself be known to me, and I will put you in contact with them. I'll pray with you myself. There's people here who will also, as I said, would love to. So you may hear something, but we have a prayer that you will just come to know Jesus. That he will be the most important thing within your life, because you see everything else. Nothing compares to him. Let's pray.